Reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, which is on page 692 of the Church Bibles. So first of all, we're reading Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14, and then on page 693, we're reading Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. So page 692, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And now chapter 9. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning to you. I bring greetings from Hook Evangelical Church. You'll get greetings next week as well, I think, because Alan, I know him well, will be coming also to speak to you. My name, as I was introduced, is Jonathan Holbrook, and I live locally. I live in Surbiton. I'm married with three children. You mentioned New Wine. Most of my family are now there, so for the week I'm in the house on my own. Which is both good and bad. The good bit is it's very quiet and I can actually think. The bad bit is I've got to do my own cooking, but thankfully my wife left me a lot of ready meals, so I should be okay. I'm also a GP by trade, although I describe myself now as semi-retired. I have retired from the partnership, but I still do locum work, so I still keep my hand in. But it's given me a bit more free time. And part of that good thing is that I'm able to preach a little bit more. I've got more time on my hands, and I pray that God would use it and use me wisely in that. So we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, not all of it. So I've called my talk Observations from Isaiah. And Isaiah has been part of my personal reading, and I got up to chapter 39 yesterday. And I have picked three segments or points in Isaiah which really spoke to me and I hope will also speak to you. So it's like three sort of mini sermons wrapped up in one. But just as way of introduction, Isaiah is a great book. Do read it. It's been described as the Bible in miniature, and you probably know this, that there's a natural division, chapters 1 to 39, and chapters 40 onwards. It's almost like in two halves. And it's the 39-27 split. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, There's 27 in the New Testament. It's all very easy to remember. And the setting is, well, Isaiah's ministry, we believe, was from 740 to 680. So we're talking about the 8th and 7th centuries BC. And he reigned through four kings' reigns and died in a fifth king's reign. And his preaching was to Judah. Remember, Israel had been split into two at this time. There were the 10 northern kingdoms, or the 10 northern tribes, making Israel. And Judah was in the south. And Isaiah himself spoke to the people of Judah. Something about the man, just briefly, he was related to royalty, we know that. And therefore, he had easy access to the people in power. In fact, in one of our readings, the first reading, he was actually speaking to one of the kings. So he was well known to them. He was married to a prophetess, we're told, so prophecy obviously ran in his family, and he had at least two sons that were named in Isaiah. So he was a family man. And his name means God saves. It comes from the same root as Yeshua or Jesus. So even his name was prophetic. Okay, so that's the introduction. So I said we're going to look at three aspects of Isaiah. We're going to look at his calling and his commission. We're going to look at the Emmanuel prophecies, which have just been read for us. And finally, we're going to look at who do we look to in times of trouble. So I hope you got Bibles. Well, you do have Bibles in front of you. That's great, because I will be making some references. We won't be going outside Isaiah, but it'd be really good if you have your Bible and you could follow in as we go along. So the first thing we're going to look at is Isaiah's calling and commissioning, and you'll find that in Isaiah 6. So if we could all turn to Isaiah 6. I'm not going to read it, but you've got it there in front of you. You can read it at your own leisure. But this was Isaiah's calling and his commissioning. And commissioning, one of the definitions, is the authority to perform a duty. So God was not only calling Isaiah, he was giving him his authority to be a prophet for him. And we read in the first few verses this amazing vision that Isaiah had, how he saw God sitting on the throne, he saw the angels around him crying, "Holy, holy," and he saw the doorposts of the temple shaking and the whole place filled with smoke. An amazing vision that he had right at the beginning of his ministry. And the first thing we can say is this reminds us very much of the holiness of God. And we sang about that in our first hymn, I was pleased to see, and also one of our readings was very much about the holiness of God. I'm just going to read one or two or three verses rather from Psalm 99, no need to turn to it, but this just reminds us that we do have a holy God. The psalmist says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." So we must never forget the holiness of God. It's quite right that we have an intimate relationship with God. Jesus taught us that. We can call God our Father. We can call him more than that. We can call him Abba, which is an even more endearing and intimate term. So we're right to have an intimate relationship with him. But always we need that balance. We need to remind ourselves that he is a holy God. So what was Isaiah's reaction to this holiness? Well, we can see this in verse 5. His immediate reaction was, "Woe to me." Help, perhaps, would be a modern translation. "But woe to me," he cried, "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was overcome with a recognition of his own sin, of his own unworthiness. I don't know if you can remember or if you can recall one of the disciples had a similar experience. Do you remember Peter when Jesus first met him. And Jesus told him to cast his net on one side. He brought up a lot of fish. And he came out, and Peter must have had a recognition that this was somebody special. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter, too, in God's presence, recognized his own sinfulness. And if you read the first chapter of Revelation, you'll find that John also had a vision of the risen Jesus, very different from the Jesus that walked the earth. And he was so overcome that we're told that he fell almost as if he was dead before Jesus' feet. Again, the glory of God producing this reaction. So we need to remember whom we pray to. God is a loving God, which I thought that was a great talk we had. God is a loving God, but he is also a holy God. And let's pray we always get that balance right. So that's the first point from this commissioning of Isaiah. The second point is Isaiah's reaction. Because after his guilt was taken away, there was a forgiveness from God, the touching of his tongue with burning coals, and God saying, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." Then immediately there's this question from the Lord: "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Now, I get no sense of hesitation here. It wasn't as if Isaiah said, "Just hang on a moment," looked in his diary, "Am I free? Yes, yeah, I could fit you in here and there." It was none of that. It was an immediate reaction. "Here am I, send me." He did not hesitate. His reaction was one of immediate obedience. Would we be the same? Well, God was fairly clear about what Isaiah was to do. As soon as Isaiah gave his permission, if you like, gave his obedience to the Lord, God gave him his mission. You can read it in the next few verses, to be a prophet to the people, to speak God's words at this time. God even said, you can see in the first few verses from verse 9, that these people would be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Not a very encouraging start. Basically, he's telling Isaiah that these people will not listen. He'll speak, but the majority will not listen to him. Not a very good start. But it's a reminder that what God was looking for was not necessarily the fleshly results of salvation or anything like that. He was looking for obedience. And sometimes that is what counts, or often I would say that is what counts with the Lord. It's our obedience, not necessarily our results. So we need to have that heart of obedience that Isaiah had. Psalm 95 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Maybe God has been speaking to some of you. Maybe there's something that he's put on your heart for you to do or to say to someone. Well, today, don't harden your hearts. Be like Isaiah. Have that reflex of obedience if the Lord is speaking to you. Okay, so that's the first mini sermon. Now we go to the readings that we had, the Emmanuel prophecies. I think I had to include these. Because they are so amazing prophecies. We normally read them at Christmas, but why not read them, you know, halfway through the year? They're relevant all the time. And these are amazing for their detail, because up to Isaiah's time, we had hints of Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, really, but not in such clarity, I believe, as Isaiah was given. And the first reading we had, you can look at it, Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. This is given in the middle of a conversation that God was having through Isaiah to Ahaz. We won't really go into that. It's a little bit complex, but the key verse is verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, I read often from the New King James. I really love the New King James because just about every verse is cross-referenced with another verse. So if you're doing a preach, it's great because you've got it all written there for you. But another thing the King James has, it will always give capital letters to any references to Jesus. So in this passage, and also in the second passage we read from chapter 9, child and son are in capital letters. Clear indication that this is none other than the Lord Jesus being prophesied. And prophesied in such detail that he'd be born of a virgin. You couldn't really make that up, could you? 700 years before it happened, here is the statement that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And then if we skip to chapter 9, again, this great reading, but verse 6 says something very similar. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And again, look at the detail. In the very first verse, we're told whereabouts Jesus will appear. In the land of Galilee, which were inhabited by the two tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, we're told that in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles. And of course, the bulk of Jesus' ministry, was in Galilee. He wasn't born in that region. He lived in that region, in Nazareth, and the bulk of his ministry was there. And here it is, prophesied in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus arrived. And of course, as we look from verse 6 onwards, we get these wonderful titles of Jesus: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. It's a prophecy of the rule of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus' mission came in two parts. And the thing about Isaiah and the thing about prophecy in general is it needn't be chronological, because Jesus' first mission is actually prophesied in Isaiah 53. And again, you can read it. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It's the suffering servant. The life of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, is prophesied in great detail there. But what we're told about here again is Jesus' second coming. This is when he will rule as God, as mighty God, as the Prince of Peace. This is when his government will have no end. And this is something that we look forward to. We are still awaiting, prophesied in Isaiah, the kingdom to come. And the thing I like about these prophecies is they just suddenly appear, don't they? I mean, if you read these in context, we're talking about really the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. There's a lot about judgment, God judging the nations that surround Israel, God judging Israel and Judah themselves, God judging Jerusalem. There's a lot of judgment and a lot of God's wrath, rightful wrath, of course. And it's almost like a light is shone as these prophecies suddenly come out of nowhere, it seems, about the future. And this is a reminder to me that God is very much in control of our history. We rightly prayed about our country and about the world, the difficulties it is in, the seeming chaos it is in. Well, know that God is in control, and his plans and purposes for this world are coming to fruit. Despite the chaos, despite the mayhem, God is in control. History is his story. He is in charge. And that's a great message to take in. So, we've looked at Isaiah's commissioning. We've looked at these great Emmanuel prophecies. And the final thing I want to look at is, who do we look to in times of trouble? Who do we look to in times of trouble? Well, who did Judah look to in Isaiah's time? Judah was surrounded by enemies, by hostile people. You have the Syrians to the north. You have the Syrian Empire, which was growing and expanding a little bit further to the north and east. You had some hostile tribes on the east side down Jordan, where Jordan is now, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, all were hostile towards Israel and would invade at certain times. You had the Philistines to the west, and you had another great power to the southwest, Egypt. So Judah was surrounded by hostile nations. But who did they look to? Well, unfortunately, they often looked to these hostile nations to form alliances. And we'll see that if you turn to chapter 30 in Isaiah. Just flick the pages and turn to chapter 30. And we'll see not only who they looked to, but what God thought about it. I'm just going to read the first two verses of chapter 30. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge." So there was Israel, or rather Judah, looking for help from Egypt, one of the powers, but not looking to the Lord their God. Similarly, if you turn over the page and look at chapter 31, and just the first verse here says something very similar. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." What a tragedy, isn't it? That the one person who would give them help, the one source, was overlooked, and instead they went for their enemies, really. So God's rebuke is justified. But who do we look to in times of trouble? What is our first port of call? Well, let me show you what one of the kings of Judah did in response to this. And this is the final page turning you'll have to do. But go to chapter 37. And we'll see the response of one of the godly kings of Israel, or Judah rather, a king called Hezekiah. And at this time in chapter 37, Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army who are urging Judah in quite a blasphemous way to surrender and to deliver themselves into the Assyrians' hands. And Hezekiah receives a letter with this statement. And I'm looking at verse 14. Go to verse 14. What is Hezekiah's response at this time of crisis? "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord." And you can read in the next few verses what he prayed. But what a response to make. His response was immediately to go to where he knew God's presence was, in the temple at Jerusalem, to spread out this letter symbolically before the Lord, saying, "I give it to you," and then praying to God Almighty for his deliverance. And the result of that, you can read at the end of the chapter, was that 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp died that night, put to death directly by the power of God. It was Hezekiah's salvation. He didn't have to lift a finger except in prayer. Can we be like Hezekiah when the troubles and the storms come? Is our first position to go to the Lord? It should be, shouldn't it, for all of us, myself included. But often I wonder, is it our last resort? Do we try everything else first before we go to the Lord? You know, we can do it not in the big things. I mean, that was an enormous thing that Hezekiah had to deal with. But we have our own mini crisis, if you like. Family member becomes ill. We've unfortunately heard that already in our prayers here. But what is our first response? Do we go to the medicine cabinet Can you go to the doctor? Well, yes, we should do both those things. But at the same time, our first port of call should be the Lord. If we're faithful to him in the small crises of life, we're going to be faithful to him in the larger crises when they come, and they all will come. We all have to face storms. Can we be like Hezekiah? Our reflex position, our default position, should always be to go to the Lord first. Listen to the words of James in James 5. James says, "Is any of you in trouble?" Question mark. The answer he goes on to say is, he should pray. He or she should pray. So let's make that our default position. When the storms of life come, like Hezekiah, let's make God our first port of call. So just to recap, we've looked at three parts of Isaiah. There's so much more there. I just picked out my three favourite parts, which is the privilege of preaching. You can do that. But from Isaiah's commissioning and from Isaiah's vision, we talked about a holy God and the recognition of our own unworthiness. But God's love is greater than our own unworthiness. And we have that intimate relationship with the Lord. But remember his holiness. And we talked about Isaiah's obedience. Let's also ourselves have that reflex obedience, if you like. If we hear the word of God through the Bible, through other people, or directly through God's Spirit himself, let's have that position of obedience, because it's always for our good. Always God gives us tasks or whatever for our good and for the good of other people. In the Emmanuel prophecies, apart from the prophecies themselves, how marvellous they were, of the coming of the Lord Jesus, let's remember that God is in control of all history. Whatever the chaos in the world and in our country may be, God is in control. And finally, as we just said, who do we look to in times of trouble? Let's make our default position looking to the Lord our God in prayer and supplication. So I hope that's given you a little taster of Isaiah. I'm going to take a short break from Isaiah in my personal reading, but I shall certainly be back to it and finish off the last 20 or so chapters. But it's a great book to read. And like anything, God will reveal so much to you through it. So let's just take a few moments of silence. Let's just ask God to cement in our hearts whatever he wants. There's something there for everybody. Let God cement it in our hearts, the message that he wants for us to take away this morning. And then I'll just finish in a prayer. So let's just have a few moments of silence and allow God to speak to your hearts about what has been going on this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing life of Isaiah and how you used him so powerfully. Father, may you do the same with us, Lord. May we be obedient to your call. May we make you our first port of call when troubles come. Father, cement these things in our heart, and may you cement anything else, Father, that you have spoken to my brothers and sisters here and to myself as well. And may you use these things to make us better people in your eyes. Grant us the strength, Lord, to stand for you in a world that has often gone mad. And may your Spirit be with us for all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.